Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
It's always a pleasure to see you all, and it's a pleasure to be back home in town. We're happy to be celebrating Palm Sunday today, and it's a day of excitement for all of Jesus' followers. They have been walking with him. Literally, he has been shepherding them towards Jerusalem for a week or two as they came down from the Galilee region. The crowds were always huge up there around the Galilee, wherever he went, and they all followed him into Jerusalem. They all acknowledged that he was a prophet. Some of them acknowledged that he was the Lord incarnate. Some of them thought he was one prophet or another reincarnated. There was a lot of superstition among the Jews at the time. But they all acknowledged that he was the one they wanted to be their king. So they're coming into Jerusalem. They're excited. As they come up the backside of the Mount of Olives, they go through Bethpage, they go through Bethany, and they crest the hill up at the top, and the glorious city of Jerusalem comes into view. It's an amazing sight to behold in and of itself, but they are convinced that this is going to be the king. This is going to be the moment that Jesus lays claim to the throne of David and gets rid of the Roman occupiers of their government and their land. So their excitement and their zeal as they're coming down the other side of the mountain, down into the Kidron Valley, and as they're getting ready to go up into Jerusalem, the temple priests see the crowd coming down one side of the Mount of Olives and gathering together in the valley, and there are children singing praises. Jesus himself is not rebuking them. They're claiming him to be their king. Hosanna in the highest, they're crying out. And it's an incredible scene of excitement among the crowd. Not so much with the priests and the elders of the temple, though. They want to know what all of this hubbub is all about. And who is this coming down on a donkey? Who is this riding? And everybody is strawing the palm leaves in front of the donkey's path. They're laying their clothes on the ground so that even the hoofbeats don't make any noise. The only thing you hear is the sound of praise. Jesus isn't rebuking them. He's not telling them, don't say that. Don't sing my praises. He's not saying any of that. He's accepting the adulation that they are offering him. And he knows that it's going to be a tough week ahead of him by the end of the week. And his apostles had forgotten. Just a few chapters before, when they questioned him about going into Jerusalem, he said, I have needs to go to Jerusalem, and there I will be accused and condemned by the priests and the elders. And they will turn me over to the Gentiles. The Romans is what he meant. They'll turn me over to the Gentile authorities, and they will beat me, abuse me. They'll crucify me, and I'll be buried. And I will rise on the third day. The apostles forgot about all of that because they were caught up with the excitement. So that's what we're covering today. And it's just an amazing, amazing story of history, of hope, and hope dashed upon the rocks by the end of the week. So I hope you'll all just pay attention real good today. It's a fun story. It's the story of Holy Week. It's the story of Jesus coming into his own and literally presenting himself publicly to be the King of Israel. As we look at our bulletin this week, please, when you get time, to read the Bobservations. They go right along with the teaching that we're going to be having here today. If you're just joining us online, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship here in upstate New York. Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. We'll read those verses together, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. This is just a great, great day for those that have been following Jesus. Jesus has been shepherding his flock from the Galilee region southward to Jerusalem. But he has some things that he has told the apostles before the trek to Jerusalem started. From verse 13 through 17, we'll read those together in Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter had obviously come to the conclusion of watching Jesus' ministry here for almost three and a half years, seeing how the scriptures were being fulfilled. Messiah was to cause the lame to walk, cause the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. Peter had taken part in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. He had watched the miracles come forth through the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it's really kind of interesting that when Jesus came to touch the eyes of the blind, he did it many times, but each time he did it a little bit differently, because that difference meant something to that individual blind person. They would relate to it. They would understand. They would relate it to their own life experiences. And he did the same with the deaf, the dumb, the lame. But each of them, when they were healed, they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as he healed them, he spoke to their hearts. This is so important. But for Peter to come to the conclusion that he was the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ that all Israel had been waiting for, God revealed it to him. Jesus didn't say anything. "Hey, look at me, I'm the one." No, Jesus was too humble for that. Not too humble. He was just the right amount of humility. He never made himself of any reputation, but anybody that witnessed his works and his miracles and his teachings came away with the same conclusion. This is certainly the Christ. And it comes down to a choice of belief. If we are at all familiar with the prophecies of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, then we understand that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Exactly the one. And as he claimed to be that one, Christ, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Son of David, they're all convinced, and that's why they're all willing to follow him. Follow him down from the Galilee. In fact, as we look at this passage we just read from Caesarea Philippi, that is the northernmost point in Israel along the Lebanese border, what we now know as the Lebanese border. It's the gateway to Mount Hermon and to the Golan Heights up in the northeast of the country. It's an exciting place these days. But back then, Caesarea Philippi was where one of the tribes, the tribe of Dan, decided that they didn't want their portion that was assigned to them by Abraham and by Jacob and assigned to them ultimately by God. They were assigned a place in the southern region in the Negev, in the desert. And they decided that they didn't want that land. And so they went north, as far away from the desert region as they could get. And that's where they set up an altar. And they would worship in the northern region along the Lebanese border instead of in Jerusalem, where they were supposed to be. And this is set apart from what the Samaritans had done in Shechem in establishing their own altar there. You know, the Jewish family, the 12 tribes, were divided in what they believed and how they wanted to worship and where they wanted to worship. So as we look at Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, this crowd of people that had been gathered together through his traveling and his teachings in the Galilee region, they're all with him still. They're following him wherever he goes. Every day was a miracle to witness. Every step was a place that where you put your foot where Jesus had probably walked. Makes me wonder if they all walked single file or just as a group. Probably not single file. But Jesus had led them like a shepherd leading his flock to good pasture. And the good pasture would have been the temple in Jerusalem, because Passover is just a week away. It was a time when they were required to be in Jerusalem anyway. But after hearing him teach and following him and seeing his miracles on a daily basis, it was just maybe a couple days before that they were in Jericho, and he healed two blind men on a bridge. Everybody saw it. Everybody witnessed it. And the blind men saw it too, because they saw him, and they also followed him. This wonderful flock of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they laid down their lives, they laid down their jobs, their income, everything, just to follow him. So as he's shepherding them into the city of Jerusalem, into Judea, it says here in chapter 21 of Matthew, in the first verse. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to, and I had to really look up the proper pronunciation of this village. It's Bethphage. It is the place of unripe dates. They're moving up to the Mount of, on the backside of the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall see an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Really? They're tied up. They belong to somebody. Just bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. It's as simple as that in Judea. If you say something like that to the Jews that live in the proximity of Jerusalem, they're going to say, oh, by all means, yes. And maybe, just maybe, in his trips to Bethany, which is the next town up, in his trips to Bethany, maybe he had spoken with that man at one time and said, your donkey's going to have a colt, and at some point I'm going to need them. Would you mind if I borrowed them? I'll send a couple of guys to pick them up. That's a possibility. It could have been done. Arrangements could have been made beforehand. But we don't know. Because the Jews were sensitive to the name of Jehovah. If the Lord Jehovah has need of something that you have, you gave it immediately. That's how strong their faith was. And that's the practicality of their daily living. So if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straight away, he will send them. It's not a problem. Whether it was done beforehand or if that's just the custom of the region, and there is the custom of hospitality in the region, the owner would send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Matthew is that wonderful evangelist, gospel writer, who is writing for the sake of the Jews. Because it's verses like this, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet. Matthew takes them back to the Old Testament time and time again. This was done because God's word says this, spoken of by a prophet. Matthew is so faithful to do this religiously in his teachings and his writings in his gospel. He's writing to the Jews. He's reminding them that this is the fulfillment of something that they had heard before in their teachings at temple. It's from Zechariah 9:9. It's interesting, though, that in Zechariah 9:9, it says the Lord tells them this with great joy, abundant joy. That's not mentioned here as Matthew quotes it. Because it doesn't matter how much joy or zeal you might show. If you say to someone, the Lord has need of them, then that's joy enough. Whoever the owner was, he's probably thinking, oh my gosh, the Lord has need of something that I have? He's got a donkey and a colt. That's transportation. That's probably something that, those are two animals that he probably needed to help transport his goods back and forth to market. Those are beasts of burden. And the ass was going to carry, he was going to carry the most precious cargo that the earth has ever seen, ever known, or ever shall know. Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. When a visiting king would come to a city, he didn't come alone. And his entourage, probably 100 centurions, would come, would escort him in, riding horses of war. And when the city fathers of any town that they rode into, when they saw that, they said, a takeover is coming. But when a king came in peace, it was on a donkey. And in this case, they put their clothes on the donkey, and they put their clothes also on the foal, which would be walking right next to its mother. And in this case, tradition has it that Jesus would have been sitting on the donkey and his feet would be resting on the colt. Because when you see an adult male trying to ride a donkey, the adult male's legs are as long as the donkey's and his feet are scraping on the ground. But this was a holy thing. And so they had Jesus put his feet up on the colt. Comfortable, not being soiled with the dirt of the ground and the roadway. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. They put him on that donkey. They didn't say, hey, climb up there, Lord. No. They took hold of him tenderly and lifted him up on that animal, that beast of burden. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches down from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now, these are palm trees. That's where we get the name Palm Sunday. These are palm trees. They strawed them in the way. They covered the dirty earth, the dirty road, with these palm fronds and gave the Lord a clear, clean path into the city. There's a practicality about this, because this is how to honor your king. You clear a path for him. You make sure the street is clean. But they had no street sweepers. They had no cleaners. They just strawed the surface of that dirt road with palm fronds. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, he was surrounded by a throng of people so great. But I imagine it's sort of like seeing a posse coming after you in the Old West. You look behind you and you see a cloud of dust, and you know there's a bunch of horses coming and riders that are coming after you. I imagine that's somewhat the scene that the leaders of the temple saw from the peak of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. The great multitude spread their garments in their way, and others cut down palm fronds and strawed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They knew he was the Son of David. They knew it. They knew that this must be the Son of David because only the Redeemer, only the Messiah could do the things that he was doing, had done, and was going to do. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's from Psalm 118, verse 26. Hosanna. Hail, praise, glory. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. They were moved. There was a shift in the atmosphere. There was a shift in the attitude of the people. There's this throng of people coming in. What is this all about? Look at them all. And look at how the one in the center is sitting on that donkey with his feet raised up on the colt. This has to be somebody important. I'm going to go get Hermione. She's got to see this. They're going to bring their families out. They're going to say, hey, something's going on in town. You got to come. So there were throngs from Jerusalem. There were throngs of people in the entourage of leading and following Jesus. The city was moved, saying, who is this? This has to be somebody important. Look at all the crowds that are surrounding him. The curious are not going to want to miss this. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And do you remember what the response was of the Pharisees and the priests? There's no mention of a prophet from Nazareth. There's no prophet from there. What are you talking about? See, Nazareth was that little village that basically, in our vernacular, it was on the wrong side of the tracks. It was a blue-collar town. It wasn't from the elite and the learned. It was blue-collar. It was poor. But it was needy enough that they needed a carpenter and his son. It was not a great place to be from. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. All of the animals that would be sacrificed for Passover. You can imagine the hawkers in the street. Fresh, pure sheep here. Bring in what you have. We'll trade up. We'll charge you for it. Oh, you just need a couple of doves? Okay, we've got doves plenty. And they're at a bargain price this week. And the prices would go down as the end of the week got closer and closer. Or maybe they would go up because time was running short to get your doves and to get your sheep. See, price gouging is not something new. You just see at the gas station locally these days. As we look at the coming eclipse next month, all the hotel rooms in the city of Rochester are filled. And they weren't, the hoteliers were not satisfied to just get their normal rates. Some of the rooms are going for $1,500 and $1,800 a night. And they're all sold out because they're expecting the world to come to Rochester to see the eclipse. Interestingly, there's either 7 or 9 cities of Nineveh that are on the path of the eclipse from Canada to Mexico. All along there, there's cities of Nineveh. Are you worshiping the wrong God there, do you think? Nineveh, Pennsylvania? Nineveh, Ohio? Nineveh, Tennessee? They're all along the path. It's crazy because the press is hyping this. There was a little known movie several years ago. It was called Wag the Dog. And the media sets up to have the dog wag. The media presents a problem or an event or something that the public is going to want to involve themselves in. So the media sets it up, the tail, and the dog wags it. Wag the Dog was the name of the movie. And it was all about hyping something to such an extent that everybody is going to participate. And that's what's going on now. I imagine that's what's happening in Jerusalem at this time. The crowds are saying, ooh, who's this? And then the tongues start to wag. And then the whole town moves. The whole town, all of Jerusalem, was moved because of their curiosity. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This is the second time that the Lord has purged the temple. He did it in John chapter 2, early in his ministry. And now here he is doing it again. You see, they just went right back to doing the same old things again. Jesus reminded them twice, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What are you doing? You're making money. The money changers, they're profiting off of these poor people. Well, the priest said I needed a better sheep to sacrifice because this one's got a strange hair in it. It's got a funny color. Or maybe it's got a scar. Or it's got a dark eye. Maybe its head isn't symmetrical. Must be something wrong with it. You're going to need a better sheep. That's what they did. That's what they're still doing on the used car lots of today. Oh, you're going to need a better, you're going to need to trade up. My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Somebody wants to make merchandise of you. We've got false prophets and false teachers in the church that do that all the time. and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Even with all of this hubbub going on, turning over the tables, casting out the money changers, all of the rest, my house is to be a house of prayer. That's an uproar in the temple. Because somebody's saying, your tradition is vile and foul. But at the end of it, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I wonder how many of those money changers were among the blind and the lame. This is that guy we've heard of from Galilee. His reputation went before him wherever he went. It wasn't one that he made, it was one that the people, the healed, had spread. How'd you gain your eyesight? I don't know. He put mud in my face. What? How'd you gain your hearing? He put his fingers in my ears and popped them. I don't know. The things that he did in the process of healing people were so natural that they were ultra-natural. And today we call it supernatural. We try to put a spiritual bend on it. No, they were ultra-natural. The things that Jesus did were so normal and natural, there was nothing to, you know, no fanfare. Oh, God, my Father, come down and heal. No, it was a touch from God Himself. It was ultra-natural. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, matter of fact, and he healed them, matter of fact. They didn't need the sweat from Kenneth Copeland's brow. They didn't need the anointed prayer rug from Benny Hinn. They just needed to get to Jesus Christ. They needed to touch base with God. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, crying with joy, and crying out in song, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and the scribes were sore displeased. How dare he heals in the temple? Can you imagine? Letting the lame, the maimed, the blind, all of these ne'er-do-wells, letting them into the temple. And he uses our holy building to heal them. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? None of us ever got to heal anybody. None of us ever brought in somebody that needed to have a touch from the Lord. That was Jesus' ministry, to show them where they had gone wrong. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased because they knew that the Son of David had a claim to the throne of Israel. And they said unto him, Hearest what these say? Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise? Probably stunned them right to their core. How dare he talk to us like that? We're the priests, we're the scribes, we're the Pharisees, we're the Sadducees. We're the chief priests, the lower priests. We're the leaders of this place. And you're going to talk to us like that? Yeah, I'm going to quote my Father's word to you. The one that you've read regularly for thousands of years as you supposedly teach from the covenant of the Father. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. The simplicity of a child's praise song is amazing because it comes from the heart. There's no ulterior motive. There's no making sure, oh, I'm hitting the right pitch. I don't want to sink out of, I don't want to be out of tune or out of sync with the words. No, children just sing because they're joyful. And that's what was happening here. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. What he's doing is he's rejecting the religious leaders by saying this. He's putting them in their place because he knows he has a higher authority than they. So with that word, he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. It's such a simple and practical lesson for us to learn. When the religious leaders of the day say we need to do this, that, or the other thing, they're calling upon their own personal man-made traditions. And the Lord says, nah. You just need to come to me. I'll heal you. Present yourself as broken and humble, and you too can be healed. There was a Philharmonic event in Rochester this week, and my neighbor across the street from me and his son, they are very involved in the local Philharmonic. And it was an honor to see them both on the news last night as they were asked about it. But their response to the questions of the reporters were just so simple, so straight to the point, so informative, that it didn't need all the hype. The media was giving it the hype. But this is what these two men, this man, my neighbor, and his son, do all the time. It's their job to make sure everybody is in sync with the leader, with the maestro, the one with the baton up in the front. That's Jesus and his church, directing, leading, the perfect maestro, perfecting praise of a choral group. Can you imagine? Now my neighbors have all these instruments to deal with. Make sure everybody's on time. This is what we want. This is the note you need to hit. This is the song we're going to be playing. This is Mozart or Chopin or whoever it was. But their words are simple and direct. It's the word of God, simple and direct. He doesn't ask us to do anything more than just listen to his teachings, read them in the Word, and follow them. The directions are all there. The Bible spelled B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's all we need. Present yourself to Jesus. Get yourself there. If somebody needs to lead you, let them lead you to Jesus. If you don't know the way, let somebody lead you to Jesus. But if you think you need Jesus, you're already being drawn. You're being drawn into his presence. And we'll praise the Lord for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most interesting situation at the beginning of Holy Week. The joy of the crowd overwhelmed the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had to come out and see who this was. Their curiosity. He's so different from the priests. They have their robes and their holy garments. And Jesus just looks like one of us. What is it that draws all these people to him? It's his simplicity. It's the gospel. It's not just the gospel, it's just good news for a change. Instead of the condemnation from the priests and their teachings. Instead of the hawkers of goods in the temple to make a living. Lord, I want to lay those old traditions and preconceived notions aside in my own heart. And I just want to be able to spend time with the Lord Jesus. Let His Holy Spirit bring comfort. Let the Father lead, Jesus guide, and the Holy Spirit direct. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We pray that this word would go forth clearly and concisely online today. This is a word that we all need to hear. We don't need to get caught up in the hype. We don't need to get caught up in the excitement of an event. We just need to get to Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We ask your presence. Even as we leave here, Lord, be present with us all week. This is the most astounding week in the life of Jesus. This is the culmination of why he came to earth. To show us the way. We thank you. You humble us, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory, Lord, and we ask that you would go before us, lead us through the week. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful Holy Week this week. If you follow the teachings from this week, you will find that the Gospels cover every day of the week the things that Jesus taught them. If this is Palm Sunday, then there are new things that Jesus spent teaching to his flock on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, and then for the Last Supper. And finally on the Via Dolorosa, that road through Jerusalem that he walked on the way to Calvary. Enjoy the teachings and let them sink in. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. God bless you this week.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly Bobservations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com.
There, you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at whitestonecf@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.